Well, if you were with us last week, you'll know that we started a series looking through Romans chapter 12. And so we're going to continue that series today as we reach verses 3 to 8. So if you've had a chance to have a look through Romans chapter 12, and it may be a chapter that you're very, very familiar with, you'll see that Paul crams an awful lot of different things within this one chapter, within these few verses. But I think above everything in this chapter, what he's trying to do is he's trying to bring people together. He's trying to sort of formulate what the church can look like. If you've studied Romans or you've looked through it before, you'll know that the first 11 chapters of Romans is very much a sort of treatise, a sort of doctrinal statement, really, of Paul trying to help those who are Jewish believers to understand where their Jewish faith fits in with this Jesus faith and all that Jesus had said. And Paul is desperate to bring people together in this one church. Now, if the book of Romans had been written, say 25 years at most after Jesus had gone back to heaven. This is a very new young church. Can you imagine being part of a church that's just 25 years old? Some of you might have been, but just recently, we at Newcastle Baptist Church have celebrated 150 years of being the church. And so it must feel very different to be a church of 25 years. And imagine this Roman church, which is now full of people who have a background in Judaism, who have now come to faith in Jesus, as well as people who have come from very mixed faith or no faith, who are Gentiles, that is non-Jewish, who are now have come to faith in Jesus without all that Jewish framework behind them. A whole mix of people suddenly find themselves sitting in the same building, in the same room, trying to be the church of Jesus now, where Jesus is at the center of their life together. Not their previous lives, not their previous experiences, although all of that plays a part. But somehow now they're coming around Jesus as being the center point of this newfound faith. And so Paul, having done 11 chapters of wrestling with circumcision and the law and the story of Abraham and all those other things that would be part of the story of many people in that building, he is now saying, now there's something else that we've got to gather around. And he's desperate to try and help them to find that new place where together, Jew and Gentile, those who have faith, those who have no faith, those who have a history of faith and those who are just brand new believers. People coming, obviously, in Rome from many different places around that world, many different cultures, many different experiences, suddenly find themselves sat in the same room. We're not quite like that here, but there's a bit of a feeling, isn't there? That we've gathered around from many different places, and this time we're sat in this room together. Some of us, we've been followers of Jesus for a long, long time. We've got a foundation of faith and experience that goes back, maybe for some of us, generations of our families, and we're the latest product of that. Some of us, we come from this community geographically. Whereas others, we've traveled from many different places and we're all in the same place together. Some of us, we're new believers. We have a different experience. If we went through all the different denominations that there are around the world, we would find that all of us probably have started in a slightly different place from everybody else in terms of our denominational background. And so we too share that same experience that I think Paul is writing to. Of course, a different setup and culture, but some of the same challenges that he writes about we face here and now. And so it's no surprise to me that here's Paul desperate to say, this is what we gather around. And so as James pointed out to us last week in those first two verses in Romans chapter 12, the key thing to it all is to be transformed. To allow the Spirit of God to transform us into the people he wants us to be now and in the future. And remember, Paul is writing in the plural here. He's saying, brothers and sisters, he's writing to us all in this. You, plural, be transformed individually and together so that our life reflects who Jesus is. our life with others, our life as a witness in our workplaces, in our communities, in our family life, be transformed. Together, we can reflect who Jesus is. And so as much as this letter to the Romans has been written a long time ago, it is still as relevant for us today as forever, as we too endeavor to be the church for today. You know, I don't know what you feel about the world at the moment. Maybe we could spend a few hours discussing that, could we? There's so many things going on, aren't there, in our own nation and around the world. And if you've noticed, there seems to be more division now than there has been for a long time. I mean, it's always been there. But it seems now that certain things that have happened have sort of exacerbated that sense of division and separation. We seem to be moving into lots of different tribes, whether it's what we our politics or whether it's our beliefs in certain areas, our all sorts of different areas of our life. There are different tribes being formed. And into this divided world, this very divided world, the church can be the witness of how it's possible for people of difference to come and be one together. That's the beautiful prospect still of the life of the church, that somehow we can sit in a room together, somehow we can sing the same songs together, somehow we can still witness to the one true living God together. But it takes effort, and Paul is trying to help us to see, you know what, don't take this for granted. Let's understand what this looks like for today. So that when Jesus invites all of us to follow him, because that's what we have in common, then how are we going to express that as a whole? This isn't just about me, this is about us. Not our own promotion, but for the kingdom's sake. If you've got your Bibles or you want to switch on your phones and turn to Romans and chapter 12, I'm just going to read from verse 3 to verse 8. Our passage for this morning, Romans chapter 12, verses 3 to 8. So Paul writes, "For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not have all have the same function, so in Christ, though many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully." Now, if you know anything of Paul's letters, you'll know that often Paul is writing a letter to a church to address a particular problem that has arisen in that church. If you fancy reading the letter to the Corinthians, for example, you'll see lots of very interesting things going on in Corinth that Paul felt he needed to address. So what is the issue in the Roman church that he wants to address? And I think it is this desire to become this people of God, to reflect this oneness, this community, this sense of wholeness, this being the body of Jesus to the community. The early church is finding its feet, isn't it? A church of 25 years, there's bound to be issues and problems arising. It's easy to lose focus in a church that is growing when all sorts of demands and challenges come upon them. And Paul wants to remind the church meeting in Rome that there is a new way of doing things now. That this tribalism that may have been part of their story in the past is no longer the way forward for the people of God. That we're called to look like the body of Jesus. The beautiful body of Jesus that gave itself for the world, that sacrificed itself for others so that others might be set free. And so as the Jewish believers and the Gentile non-Jewish believers started sitting in the same building, the danger, of course, was conflict and division. We're going to do things this way. No, I think we should do things this way. And you can imagine how difficult and challenging that was for them. We know from their letters of Paul that circumcision was a big issue. I, for one, am very glad that they dealt with that then, aren't you? Say amen. For those that it would affect anyway, say amen with vigor and gladness. But it was a real issue for them then. And, you know, should new believers be circumcised? It was a big problem going on, and there were many other issues. You just read the letters, you will see that. But in the same room are all these different people. And maybe some began to feel and maybe articulate, you know what, I'm better than you. I've got a longer heritage than you. I've been somebody of faith longer than you have. I'm better than you. Maybe some thought they were more important than those who had just come as Gentile believers in Jesus. Those who maybe had just arrived at this understanding of faith but centered around Jesus. Maybe I've been here longer than you, or I've got generations in my family who were full of faith. You see how easy it is for all those tensions to actually begin to separate. So it's not a surprise that Paul uses his image of the body, which would have been very familiar to them. The Romans had an image of the body with Caesar as the head, and the whole of the kingdom was a body. So when Paul uses this analogy, it's not something new to them. It's something very familiar of a body. You're part of it. You have a different function in it. You are so important to it, and you cannot separate one from another because we're part of it. You have something to offer the person who is sat next to you, and the person sat next to you has something to offer to you as well. No matter whether they've been here a long time or a short time, no matter how far they've moved in their lives, no matter what job they do, no matter what their history is, no matter that they might be fifth generation or the first generation of faith, you have something to offer the person next to you. And the person next to you has something to offer you as well, because we are connected. And without one another, we're not as beautiful and we're not as effective as we're called to be. No wonder Paul says in verse 3, think of yourselves with sober judgment. I have a feeling that some people were just getting a bit too big for their boots in that place. And Paul was just trying to help them to see, no, there's something bigger going on here that we, the people of God, need to understand. And maybe the Jewish believers had got a little bit legalistic still. And maybe the Gentile believers, being the newer believers, were just a bit fanatical. They wanted more freedom. They longed for change to happen, whereas the Jewish believers were happy with the status quo. But Paul says there's something more than that. Because legalism and fanaticism are part of the same problem. It divides and separates when we start pointing and moving into those tribes. And what Paul is desperate to do is to channel all that enthusiasm into something beautiful that will transform the world. Yes, Paul stresses diversity. We are all different. Let's accept that we are all different. Because when we accept that we're different, that prevents division. But he also stresses unity. Not uniformity, but unity. That we have the same purpose. And when we understand that, then that promotes a deeper understanding of who we are. And God wants to enable us to make a difference. And so when we've understood that, then Paul goes on to say, well, here's the difference. All of us have different gifts. We all have something different to contribute to this body. We all have a different part to play, and that's the beautiful thing. That God has gifts to give you through the presence of his Holy Spirit to enable you to do certain things well. Now, if you're familiar with the letters of Paul and the letters of Peter as well, you'll see that they express this issue of spiritual gifts on a number of occasions. sometimes because it was causing a problem. Paul writes a lot about the gift of tongues in the letter to Corinthians, and he tries to correct some of the misunderstanding that was going on over the gift of tongues. But there are many different gifts identified through those letters, and they may not be exhaustive either, because each gift is, each list that is given for us in the New Testament is different. And so this list in Romans is not exhaustive, but it does help us to get a glimpse as to maybe the part we can all play in the life of the church. Now, a gift, a spiritual gift, is a divine ability given by the Holy Spirit to every believer according to God's grace and design for the common good of the body of Christ. And so every one of us this morning who is a follower of Jesus, you have a gift. You have something that God has given you that he specially for you to play your part in the body of Christ. And that's so important for us all to understand. In fact, we should feel glad about that, that God has chosen a particular gift to give to each one of us so that we get to play our part in the body. And everyone plays the part. We can't do it on our own. We can't be the church on our own. We can't do it in our own strength. We can't do it through talent or skill or experience. We can for a short time, but not for the long haul. We need the gift that the Holy Spirit gives to us to become truly the body of Christ that functions in a way that flourishes for the future. Now, gifts are not the same as the fruit of the Spirit. They're very different. Fruit of the Spirit are about developing our character. You'll read about them in Galatians chapter 5. They take time to grow. Fruit takes time to grow. But the gifts are something that God gives to us to exercise. Gifts are not the same as natural talent that we can develop through, you know, our own abilities. Gifts are not earned, they're given by God. Gifts are not a sign of spiritual maturity or just given to a few people. When you become a follower of Jesus, the Holy Spirit will give you a gift, something special for you to do. Gifts are not the goal either. They're not the end of the journey. They're a gateway towards the end, used for everyone's benefit to bring honor and glory to God. So how do you know what gift you have? How do you find out? For some of you, you know a lot about gifts. Maybe you've found what your gift is and you use it. For some of you, maybe this is a new thing. So there are lots of ways to find out what your gift is, but I want to use the strawberry trifle test this morning, if that's okay. Okay? Just to help us this morning. I wish I had a strawberry trifle here to help me, but you can try this at home when you go home, okay? So here's the strawberry trifle test that will give you a bit of a starting point as to what gift you have been given by God, all right? And every one of us, I'll only go through a few gifts, so that yours may not be included, but here's my test. So here's the strawberry trifle test. Imagine you're sat round a dinner table and you've got a number of guests around the table, okay? And you've had a lovely main course, and you've provided strawberry trifle as the dessert, okay? And you've served it all out. You've given everyone around the table a bowl of strawberry trifle, okay? And someone around that table, you can point to them if you know who they'll be, someone around the table is just about to put their spoon into the trifle, and you notice that the bowl is right on the edge of the table, and they haven't noticed. Okay? So, how you react to this scenario will give you an idea as to what your gift is, okay? So, how many of you... let me explain. So, what happens is that the person sticks their spoon into the trifle, and it flops into their lap, okay? All right? Got that? That's pretty important for me to tell you that. So it's now all over their lap, okay? So how you react to that will give you a bit of a clue. How many of you would say, I knew that was going to happen, you idiot. You shouldn't have done it like that. I saw it coming. How many of you would say that? Point to the person who would say that. If you would say that, then you have the gift of prophecy, okay? So give it a bit of a test. How many of you, on the other hand, would say, here, let me help you clean that up. Let me wipe you up. Let me take care of you. How many of you would say that? You'd be the first one. Well, you've got the gift of serving, you see, haven't you? Yeah? You can point to the person that. What if others of you would say, you know what? I've researched this, and really I need to tell you that there is a much better way of eating strawberry trifle. Step one, you do this. How many of you would say that? Yeah, you've got the gift of teaching, obviously, haven't you, you see? What about those of you who'd say, oh, I'm so sorry that that's happened. I do feel for you. You know, that happened to me one time. But don't worry, it's going to be okay. Watch this. And then you throw your own bowl of strawberry trifle onto yourself. How many of you would do that? That's the gift of encouragement, okay? And how many of you would say, oh, here, take mine. In fact, bring more trifle for everybody and double the cream. And I'll pay for it. Yeah, you got the gift of giving, haven't you? Of course you have. And those of you who would say, well, we can get this cleaned up in no time. You go and do this, you go and do that, you go and do that, you refill the trifle bowl. If you're that person, you've got the gift of leadership. Of course you have, of course. Those of you who would say, you know what, when it was falling into your lap, I was hurting for you. And I'm so devastated for what you're going through right now. And tears start flowing from your face. I mean, you've obviously got the spiritual gift of mercy or compassion or showing kindness, haven't you? Or maybe you're the person, as soon as it happened, you asked everyone to close their eyes and pray. So they didn't see what happened next. And you prayed for just long enough for the person to clean themselves up and sit back down again. Well, you've obviously got the gift of intercession. Or if you blame the devil for it, then you've got the gift of exorcism. So well done for that one as well. Now, I know that's a little bit lighthearted, but I think it's a good starting point. Just to understand how you would react to a particular situation. If you sat there and didn't care about them, you probably haven't got the gift of compassion, really, have you? So, you know what, there may be something else for you. But you know what, I know it's a bit lighthearted, but there's a sense of feeling that actually God's wired me up in this way. He's given me this particular gift. Now, some of us naturally might do it because, you know, we're conditioned to do that. But you know what, there may be something that just comes to the surface that is saying, you know what, I think God has given me this. And if you think that, then he's given it to you for a purpose, and that is to build the body of Christ up. Because you're here for a purpose. And Paul is saying to this disparate church that he was writing to, every one of you is here for a purpose, because you're part of the body of Christ. So don't think you haven't got a gift, because you have. If you're a follower of Jesus, you have the Spirit in you. You have a gift in you. See, spiritual gifts are meant to put us to work, not to make us lazy. I don't want anybody saying, you know what, I haven't got the gift of generosity, therefore I can't give. It doesn't work like that. Or I haven't got the gift of evangelism, therefore I don't share the good news of Jesus. No, no, no. We've still got to function as followers of Jesus, and those things are part of being a follower. But some of you, you'll know that there is something extra that you have. You have a passion for evangelism way above somebody else telling their story. You have a passion, a gift for giving more than would be normal, because God has given you this gift of giving. Spiritual gifts are meant to put us to work, not to make us lazy. Spiritual gifts are a responsibility, not a reward as well. They're given to each one of us, not for ourselves, but so we make a supernatural impact in the world. And spiritual gifts are tools to work with, not toys to play with. If you're feeling frustrated about your lack of effectiveness in your spiritual life, your Christian life, it may be because you're still in the playroom and not in the workroom. Maybe you're playing with toys rather than unwrapping the tools that God has given you through his Spirit. And if you're serious about fulfilling your purpose as a follower of Jesus and fulfilling God's purposes in your life, if you want to be part of building the kingdom of God, then you must throw the toys away and you must take up the tools that the Holy Spirit has given you. Now, I'm a rubbish DIYer. And this is my rusty toolbox, and it's rusty because it's very rarely opened. And I've had it a long time. It was given to me by my father-in-law, hoping to encourage me to do DIY, but it didn't work. Oh, dear me, that sounded like me doing the work rather than... But I've got some tools in here. I have tools in there. I never use them, but I do have them. And I was wondering what sort of tools we could take out today. I've got one of these. Does anybody have one of these? It's a saw. Well, it's a little... Yeah, it's a saw. And I was thinking, you know what? This is a bit like prophecy, really. There's a tool in God's toolbox that is prophecy, that is speaking God's word to someone or about something into a particular situation that they're facing. Of getting alongside somebody and saying, you know what? I think God is speaking this word to you through me. A lot of people have the gift of prophecy. They're a bit reluctant to share it sometimes. But, you know, God maybe wants to use you to speak God's word. If you get a feeling sometimes, you know what, where your heart starts racing and your palms get a bit sweaty because you think God wants to say something to someone through you, then it's probably the gift of prophecy. And this saw cuts, doesn't it? It's painful at times. It divides. And sometimes having the gift of prophecy is tough, but actually it encourages and helps and supports. Maybe you have the gift of prophecy. I have one of these as well. I don't know if you can see it. It's one of those that adjusts. Do you have one of those? Very clever, aren't they? And I was thinking about the gift of serving and how people with the gift of serving just adjust to the need in front of them. You know, whatever they're facing, they seem to be able to adjust to it, and they just get on and serve. It doesn't matter what it is, you know. It may be the most menial task, like picking up a piece of rubbish or litter, but they adjust to it, and they do it. Or it might be a big thing, but whatever it is, you know, they adjust to it, and they do it. And then I was thinking, I've got one of these as well. I was thinking that this was the gift of teaching, but I decided against that. I went for this instead. Oh my goodness. I went for one of these, a spirit level, and how a teacher is always good at just adjusting things, you know, just correcting somebody's thinking and just showing them where the truth lies. And maybe you've got the gift of teaching and you're able to do that, and you need to put that into practice. I've got a pair of these as well in my toolbox, a pair of pliers. I was thinking about encouragement. Yeah, the word encouragement is parakaleo, to come alongside. That's what it means, to come alongside someone. I was thinking about these pliers. You know, they tease things apart, don't they? Something that's stuck. When people get stuck, you know, you can use your pliers just to tease it apart. And I think the gift of encouragement does that as well. When somebody's got stuck in their life, when they've hit a brick wall, and you, with the gift of encouragement, just come and just give them a little bit of a twist, you know? Just show them there's a future, that there's something that they can look forward to. And then I've got one of these, which is a very posh screwdriver, which has lots of different bits to it as well. And I was thinking how this is about giving, really, that you apply the right amount of pressure to complete a task. You give a little bit extra to secure something, to tighten something up. And then I got this tape measure, and I was thinking about the gift of leadership, you know, and how the gift of leadership is about measuring something and then making a decision that moves it forward. I was given one great piece of advice. It was measure twice, cut once. Do you know that? I think that's a great way of leadership, is to just, you know, before anything, measure it out. And then this is my most impressive tool that I have in my kit. I've had this for a long time. I want to wow you with this tool. Look at that. Impressed? I know there'll be somebody sat here now who has a much bigger spanner kit than me, but never mind. That's the best I can do. And I was thinking about that gift of mercy and compassion. You know, you if you've got mercy and compassion, you fit perfectly. You've got exactly the right tool to make sure that it fits the situation that someone is facing. Did you notice at the end? This is all rusty and dirty. That's how long ago I used it. Did you see at the end of verse 8? If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. Do you know the Greek word for cheerful is hilarios? To do it with hilariously. No holding back. You see how God has just put the right tools in the right box for us to take. The problem for some of us is they're still in the box. We haven't picked them out. That God has given us something, but we haven't. Or, like my box, we haven't opened the toolbox for a long time. Some of you exercised the gift many years ago, and you've stopped exercising it. You've stopped doing it. And it's time to pick it back up again. Some of you, this is maybe the first time you've heard about spiritual gifts, and we need to continue the conversation to help one another to see what is it that God has given me to do in his body. Because spiritual gifts are for collaboration, not competition. They're for unity in the diversity, because God loves variety. And together, as Paul wrote to the Romans then, "For by the grace God given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not have all the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others." What a celebration of church that is. What a celebration and a witness of church we can be into our community, into our families, into our workplaces, when together we pick up these tools and we function in a way that makes the body of Jesus look even more beautiful. You have a part to play in this kingdom, and God wants you to find out what it is and to start exercising that gift for his honor and for his glory. I'm going to invite the musicians to come back. We're just going to reflect on some of that and personally reflect on what God has done in our lives. Yeah, maybe for some of you, it's the start of your journey. Maybe you're just beginning this journey of faith. And maybe this is just, wow, this is a lot to take on board. But maybe for you, it's just about saying, just come, Holy Spirit. Just fill my life. It may not be about the gifts today. It might just be about receiving the gift, the greatest gift of God's presence in you, the Holy Spirit, of just saying, Lord, I want to give you my heart because you've given your life to me. I'm open. I'm available for what you've called me to. For others of you today, maybe it is about reaffirming your place in the body of Christ and determining to serve him in the way that he's designed you. To play your part in the church, to give your best, to give his best back into the life of the church as well. You know, in 2 Timothy chapter 1, Paul, writing to the young Timothy, says, "Stir into flame the gift within you. Kindle it again. Get it firing again." And maybe for someone here today or watching online, you know, it's time to get that fire burning again in your life as a follower of Jesus, to fan it into flame, to become that on fire follower, serving him in the way that he's designed you to. Plug into his power. Let's not miss it, but let's give him our lives and give him our heart. If you're able to stand, let's stand together and just sing, "Lord, you have my heart and I will search for yours." Open up your heart to him right now and let his Spirit whisper and do new things in each of us today. Thank you that when we offer you our hearts, you receive them. And I pray today that as we've sung those words today, that we've come back again and just gazed at you and offered you again our lives because you gave us your life. Thank you that we don't need to be timid in this. Thank you that you give us a spirit of power, discipline, self-control. Thank you. Pray for those who are fanning into flame that gift that you've given them right now. Pray, Holy Spirit, that you'll continue to breathe life upon us, that we might function as you have designed us individually and as a church, that we might play our part as we make ourselves available to you. Thank you that all who follow you are gifted. Thank you that all who follow you are needed. And thank you that together we can reflect to our world the beauty of Jesus.
So we present ourselves. We offer our bodies to you, available, cooperative, connected. We surrender to you, Jesus. Thank you that you gave your body for us, that you loved us and gave your life for us. We offer ours back to you right now. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Amen.